First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 5th, 2010. The Verdict.
I'll be leading scripture today. Would you read along with me as the Bible says? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Thank you very much. Please take a seat. Today's message is from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been talking to us about life with God. And as Paul writes about this life, we're almost at the good parts now, Romans. Romans has some encouraging parts, and then Romans has some parts that are designed to get our attention. Why is the gospel so important? Why is life in God something to be sought? Why is life in God something that many times people miss? Why is life in God something that sometimes we look at and we get confused about? If I put that up there, 007, he's a what? What kind of person is he? He's a spy. Very recognizable tune. We won't play much more of that. But there's spy novels, spy shows, spy magazines, spy books. I like to read books like that. When we read about those kinds of things, they can be interesting. They can be exciting. But when you actually read about things that really happen, when you actually read about the things that people do to each other to try and advance their nation or group, to try and hurt a group of people or even individuals, it can be mind-boggling. I want to talk to you about two real events that have happened. If I put this name up there, are you familiar with the name Alexander Litvinenko? Alexander Litvinenko was a Russian citizen. He had left and had expatriated himself to England. And he was actually leading an opposition against the current Russian government. Something that the Russians have been fascinated for years is the use of poisons. The Russians really have an active spy branch. And their preferred method to try and eliminate people is to use a poison that would be undetectable. He became sick a few years ago, Alexander Litvinenko, I believe it was 2006. He had met some people who had flown from Moscow just to meet with him. Suddenly he became very ill. You can see he lost his hair. He went to the hospital. And as his story of his life would conclude, he told people who would come to see him, "I'm sure that my life is ending right now as a result of the spy work of Russia." When he died, there was some question how he was killed, but amazingly enough, they determined that he was killed because someone was able to put into his food polonium-210. What is that? That's a deadly radioactive isotope. Now, we can read about things and wonder what happened, but interestingly enough, the people who handled this did not realize that here in the West in general, that people have sense enough material to detect it. So the people who he met with for lunch that day, they could trace their plane from Moscow to London, and they could use super-sensitive Geiger counter equipment and detect which seats those people were in because they gave off radiation. They could tell what hotel they'd stayed in because their hotel room remained soaked with radiation. They could tell at the restaurant that he ate in, the glass that he drank, seemingly poisoned with that in a liquid, that it was all sensitive from radiation. And there was a test that was able to be done that could test and find the residual effects of that radioactive material in his body. People killed him. And they killed him in such a way that was terribly uncomfortable. Another story. Viktor Yushchenko. I'm picking on Russian examples because this is an area that somewhat fascinates me. And unfortunately for the Soviet Union, they've had some of their agents get nervous for their own lives, come to the United States, and then write these tell-all books, and then kind of go into hiding. Viktor Yushchenko was someone who, again, was very powerful politically. He also was very wealthy, and he also spoke out against the current regime. In the summer of 2004, you can see there's a difference. This left picture was taken in July of 2004. The picture on the right was taken in October of 2004. You can see the difference in his face. Okay. Sometimes you read about spy things and you think, that doesn't really happen. Well, interestingly enough, our friends from over there across the ocean, because they have a fascination with using poison, went to the United States, Washington, D.C., to an expensive millinery shop. I couldn't find the name of the shop. But they bought a few dozen umbrellas, took them back, and for real, because I guess people have found them when they evacuated shop, they found how they'd taken some of these umbrellas, hollowed them out, and were able to put in a high-pressured gas cylinder that would shoot a pellet, like make an umbrella gun. So this gentleman here, they had wanted to try and cause him to not be an influence against Mother Russia. So they shot him with a pellet that had ricin. Ricin is a very, very serious poison, and one of the results, the after effects of ricin, is if you don't die, you get this very, very severe kind of adult acne that the scarring doesn't always go away. This man, this political leader, very attractive, very popular man, the effects remain till today of that ricin that was shot. And again, how do they know that? They found trace elements. There's more than one person that had been attacked in that means. When we think of some things that are kind of fascinating that we glorify, if you stop and think about it for a minute, it really is terrible. It's an indictment. It's a scary thing to think about, that there are people who are employed in this world. Do we have people like this? To be honest, I would think we probably do. Whose job is to look for individuals, to trace individuals, and to kill individuals. Killing individuals because they're your enemy. Now, in this case, they believe, and it seems to be the case, that they were attacked by their own countrymen. That they were attacked by people high placed in the government because they didn't like their views. Now, we may not like a lot of things that we see in our country, but so far, people haven't, I don't read about this in the news, coming after us this way. And you begin to wonder what the influence, what the impact of some of these verses are. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. When you begin to, like I do, look at the paper, read the news, hear people talk up from one another, I would bet that you know someone who could tell just a jaw-dropping story about how they had been cheated, they had been robbed, they had been hurt, someone had abused them, someone had been unkind to them and lied about them. I know people who have lost their jobs because of lies. I know people who have had their reputations destroyed, or people have attempted to destroy them. In other words, the more you hear what people say, the more you begin to wonder, who can you trust? Who could you know? Who could be your friend? Who could you rely on? Now, conversely, I don't want you to go home and think that you can't trust anybody. Because in the mercy of God, God has placed, I would bet, in each one of our lives, if not now, I'm sure in the past, and if not now, hopefully in your future, God will place somebody in your life who can be that friend that you need. God will place into your life someone who loves you. We talk about people who like you and who are your friends, but what a great treasure that you have when you find that God has given you someone, or if you're exceptionally blessed, more than one person that loves you. someone that will sacrifice for you, someone that will help you, someone that will put your interests in front of theirs. That's what love is. Greater love hath no one than this, than a man not take, but lay down his life for his friends. Those are exceptional moments. Those are exceptional individuals. Those are exceptional times in your life when you find someone who likes you, who cares for you, who loves you. Because here in the Bible, in the book of Romans, in the third chapter, we have a depiction of we, all of us, who are humans. As we stand before God, and God looks at us and sees that we are guilty in His sight. When we look at the book of Romans, as Paul indicts humanity, as he is taking us to the point where we're going to see what is the big deal about the gospel. Why is it significant that Christ died for our sins? What does it matter that God notices you? What does it matter that God has a plan for your life? Romans chapter 3, verses 9, really through 18, I believe have a general count that made up God's verdict that comes in three areas. When Paul writes, he writes in verses 10, 11, and 12, the first count, the first indictment that God presents against us, humanity. In other words, he's telling us, when you meet people, what kind of problems are you going to face? Because like it or not, these are things that you may encounter as you go throughout your days. It says very simply, no one, nobody is righteous. If we look at these words, Paul is using a particularly religious tint to his words. Because so often when we talk about how good we are, how honorable we are, how you can trust us, so often we will bring in one count or another that, and forgive me as I use phrases like, I know the man upstairs, or the big guy is watching over me, or I know that there's a pathway up and I'm going there. Sometimes people will make some generic kind of remarks like that. They're trying to say that God is on their side. But these verses indict us as we take a look at them, as he's quoting Old Testament verses throughout this section. He says, there's really no one who is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11 is the one that really strikes me if we reflect on it, when he says that there is none who understands. The point of that phrase is he says, apart from God, and all these phrases are apart from the God of the Bible, apart from knowing God through his son Jesus and the influence of the Holy Spirit. He says, when people reflect about the future, or if they ever reflect about what's beyond them, no one really understands their real condition. One of the confessions that most Christians will hold to is something that we call total depravity. Different religious groups in the Christian faith hold to that. That tells us that my sin influences not just part of me, but sin influences all of me. Sin influences the way I think. Sin influences the desires that I have. Sin influences my body even. Every part of my life is somehow touched, affected by sin. And even though most people like to think, yeah, I'm a good person. Yeah, I'm not as bad as the next guy. Paul writes, nobody really understands apart from God's influence how much they really need to depend on God to change them, to help them, to cause them to be people who can be seen, perceived as having anything to do with what is good. There is none who seeks after God. This tells us that no one really is trying to discover God, because to meet God, you have to meet God at the cross. Why? Because the cross is necessary because of our sin. When we talk about sin, we're just talking about anything God does not want us to do. The Bible's already told us there's no one who has lived completely, righteously, correctly, without doing the wrong thing. There's no, not one. No one is really searching for God, the source of wisdom and the source of knowledge. Most of the time what we're searching for is an excuse. We're looking for something to give us a break. We're looking for something to mitigate what we have done. So often when people have a crisis and they seek for God, so often they're either looking for an explanation, what's going on, or they're looking for an excuse. How can I say that what I've done is not so bad? And he emphasizes this by continually repeating that phrase, no one, no one, no one, no one, none, not one. He says, all of us, all of humanity, we have at our root this idea to cover our mistakes, this idea to blame someone else, this idea to not understand that the root of the problem lies in myself. He gives a second count, and I believe verses 13 and 14. Because once you deal with people, once you begin to spend time with other folks, and you get beyond that veneer of hi and hello, oftentimes, when we get hurt, one of the easiest ways that we get hurt is we get hurt with our words. We hurt others with our words. As you take a look at the phraseology that is used in verses 13 and 14, picture, if you will, that trap, the hole that someone could walk into. We talked about today the picture of people. The Park Service talks about folks who are standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon and they don't realize that there's not a rope, there's not a fence, and sometimes people begin to stumble and step off the side of the cliff. Imagine, if you will, if someone could lay a trap for someone in the dark where they would not see. This idea their throat is an open tomb pictures a dug grave that someone is trying to be guided to stumble into. That sometimes our words are designed to trap someone, causing them to suffer. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. If we were to look more carefully at that idea of the snake, the phraseology used there for the snake really is used to describe the Egyptian cobra in the Greek language. Part of the reason is the cobra is a deadly creature, but also its poison sac for its fangs is right behind its lips. So the lips of that snake are associated not just with biting, but also with ejecting the poison. And this tells us that if we deal with people enough, deceit and poison characterize the usual way that people to attempt to destroy, to hurt, to cause people to suffer with words. The chain continues in verse 14, as words bring to others and ourselves curses and pain. So often when people are upset, why I'll, why you? Someone once told me, and I think there's a lot of truth in it, that if you're upset and you begin to word, and the word you comes out of your mouth, you need to stop before it gets any worse. Because so often our goal is to blame, to mitigate, to excuse. One of the great things to do is just to focus on self. But these verses tell us that's not generally the way we go. We generally focus on other people. The book of James focuses on this even among Christian groups, reminding us about the danger of the effect of our words on other people and on the lingering effect that the words that we use have on ourselves. So much so that our speech, and we reflect on the things that we have said, reflecting which of us can say, I am not guilty in the area of the words that have come out of our mouth. Even worse than that is the third count, verses 15 through 18, that our actions speak even louder than our words. Humanity is in history, if you study history of humanity, you know, Marx said it was the history of class struggle. Really, the history of humanity is the history of one group of people taking advantage of another. As I read world history, so often it's one group, a small group, a powerful group, a manipulative group, a strong group, a militaristic group, influencing, causing suffering, taking advantage of everybody else. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Wherever people are, we bring destruction. And the way of peace they have not known. I like to read it this way. And in my Bible there, it's all capitalized because they're recognizing it's a quote. But I would like to read that with this kind of a tint to it, that the way of peace, Jesus says, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. They have not known the message of Christ. The way of peace, the Jesus who brings peace, they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes, that we don't really stop and consider what God's verdict on our actions will be both now and later. Because generally the bad things we do have an influence now and later both. So as Paul in general looks at humanity and says, what is our problem? He tells us, number one, we're not really concerned with knowing and understanding the God of the Bible. We're more concerned with finding an excuse for ourselves. So as we're not really burdened with understanding how our words can influence and guide people, instead of being a light to the blind, we generally use our words to cause suffering, to cause discomfort, to try and cut others so that we can be left standing. And third, if our words don't do it, our actions plainly will demonstrate that we think of ourselves first. For the Christian, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 comes in. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. For we who are Christians, that verse comes in, and that should stop us. But this is the verse that I like to think of when I talk to people about how to visit with the people that they meet. How do you talk to your neighbor? What should you say to the person you meet at the grocery line, the person who's on the other side of the fence line, the person that you would work with? Because the Bible tells us there is none who understands, but really it's the second phrase that stands out. There is none who seeks after God. I take that to mean that God is telling us that left to our own devices, being concerned about the eternal future is not something that comes to people's minds. Being concerned with pleasing and honoring the one who has the power to create the universe around us, that does not darken people's door. And that wondering what the God who will one day judge mankind will judge us with, that thought generally doesn't enter to people's hearts. So because of that, when we talk about someone who is often called a seeker, here's what I like to think. Since the Bible tells us that no one left to their own devices seeks after God, if someone who's not a believer, someone who's not in God's family, starts talking about spiritual things with you, I think what that means is that God's Spirit is at work on them right now, right at that moment. Someone begins to talk to you for no reason about God, about church, about worship, about the Bible, about truth. They start saying, hey, what do you think about? And they start talking about something that's a generally religious, spiritual conversation. They might deny what God is trying to impress on them. They might believe it. But the point of this is, if I take Romans 3 at face value that no one on their own is reflecting on what God has to say or how to please Him, if someone begins to have what I've called a spiritual conversation with me, very likely God's Holy Spirit has been working on them to convict them, to guide them, to lead them, perhaps to encourage them, and God has me there to be another witness on His behalf. Because the Bible does say later on in our book of Romans, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now this isn't so much a technical term for someone who's a missionary or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. It's just a general remark that how can someone hear without having someone tell them something? So this verse is saying, I believe that if someone just strikes up a general conversation with you about God, Jesus, the Bible, ethics, this is someone that God the Holy Spirit is beginning to talk to work on, to witness with, causing their world to turn upside down a little bit, putting thoughts in their mind they've never concerned about. And God has you and I there because we are His witnesses. God tells us that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has the power to change humanity. So once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't be surprised if God has occasions where He will bring someone to you. And sometimes this has to mean it's very plain that's what has happened. Yeah, I'm not the one that's responsible for saving them. God does that, but they're the ones who are responsible to listen. My responsibility is to have the conversation. Maybe the conversation doesn't get very far. That's not always my fault. Maybe the conversation gets to making a decision. That's what we want to aim for. But it's the power of the gospel that will make a difference in that person's life. And that's why God has us there. For us, what's the point of this section? Realize that the world is full of people. Some nicer than others. Some worse than others. But the world is filled with people who don't care much about God. Now, on the side here, my aside to you is hopefully we're talking about people who don't know Jesus as Savior. But sometimes there are Christian folks who don't really care much about what God has had to say. And oftentimes they'll practice idolatry because they're making a new God. I know Jesus through the Savior, but I can't believe what God is saying and the rest of His truth, so I'm going to create a God that I would rather worship than the God of the Bible. Hopefully that's not the kind of person we're talking about. For us, look around at the universe and realize that we are no better than the people that we meet. This is very hard to swallow, but this is very true. We are no better than the people that we meet. If you recall back in Romans chapter 2, as Paul was writing and saying, look at our Jewish friends, where I grew up, he said. We thought that we were tremendous influences, and he lists things, guide to the blind, that we were people who would show the way. We were people who were like the path. But he says, we really couldn't do those things because we were just as sinful as the next person, and apart from God, there is no difference. We're no different, we're no better, we're no worse than the other people we meet. But if you know Christ, you are God's plan. We are God's plan to reach them and also live as God's disciple. Another mistake that we make, don't spend too much time comparing yourself to anyone but Christ. So often we'll say, well, I'm better than this person. You know, you can sit down and think of the friends that you have, and you may have in one way or another a way to evaluate yourself in comparison. I'm smarter, I'm taller, I'm thinner, I have more money, I have newer things, I can make more shots, I can run faster, I can solve this better. My checkbook always balances to the penny, my car never runs out of gas, my car's completely maintained, my kitchen is spotless. But God does not list those as the things that are spiritually most important. We live in a world where people can't match up to God's laws. And so we make new ones. Now hear what I'm saying on this. We look at stories like this that have been in the newspaper. And we begin to think, what a terrible group of people. I'm so glad I'm not like them. But in the Bible, Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18 about a man who walked in to pray. And said, God, I am so glad I am not like them. And the man who went away justified, do you remember what he said? God, what? Be pounding his chest. He said, God, be merciful to me, a what? Sinner. It's very convenient today to look around and see people and evaluating ourselves, judging ourselves among ourselves, say, I am so glad I am not like them. And you may have some quantitative value judgment that, well, this person is different than I am and I'm superior in this area. Well, the great question is, as Romans has been telling us, God looks at all of humanity and all of us fail the test. What makes the difference is not liberty or license, but likeness to Christ. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Him as your Lord, your God? Do you realize that your sins separated you from Him? And then if you stood before God at judgment day based on your works, you would not pass. James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that to have broken one of God's laws is to stand just as guilty as I've broken them all. But what makes the difference is that I have trusted Christ as my Savior, realizing that He died on the cross in my place, not just for bad things generically, but He died for me. Christ took my suffering, my sin, my pain. God commendeth, Romans 5:8, His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not that we compare ourselves to someone else, but we look at what God's message is. God, have I trusted your Son? After I've trusted your Son, am I living as your disciple? Am I telling other people this good news about how, wake up and see, as he talks to us, no one understands, give them some understanding that they're separated from God because of their sin, but then go on and say, here, if you're really seeking God, you'll find him through the cross. That's the message that we need to share. Because that's the message, no matter skin color, culture, economic status, ethical lapse, that's the message that makes the difference, and that's the message that will cause us to grow and become more of what God wants us to be. The message of grace found in Christ, the mercy that comes from sin, and living out the new life that God gives to us. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who adjust our thinking and see that we all stand before you as needy people, as spiritually empty people, as people who your word judges and evaluates and finds that we are lacking. God, help us, we pray, to find that the righteousness that we find, the status before you, comes from faith, from believing the message that Christ died for me, by taking that message and living the new life that Christ gives me, a life that's based on knowing you, on knowing you through your Son, on following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, of finding grace and growth from Scripture, from prayer, from obedience, from witness, from discipleship. God, help us to see that there are so many things to do, so many things that we have to do. God, help us to not neglect what is the most important thing to do, and that is finding you through your Son. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,